We started before the break looking at some things related to redemption, and that's flowing from what Paul said here in our study in Galatians chapter 3 when he says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He redeemed us. He paid the penalty when he was hanging there on the cross, when God the Father poured out on him the sins of mankind for all time and judged him in our place. In fact, in the verse that we were using as our jump-off point there in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, when he says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It's focused on Christ and his work. And as we noted, it's as a gift. A gift is a result of what? Faith. Believing in Jesus Christ. There's no work. And see, and this is the thing that Paul has been hammering at over and over and over down through Galatians there where we're working, to try to get the Galatians to become thinking types instead of, as he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, you unthinking types, you have to think things through here. Don't respond to this message of the Judaizers, the legalists, that they've come in and say, no, it's salvation is not by faith. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to go through this hoop, psychological hoop, or do something. You've got to do something to impress God. Now, God is only impressed with the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his work accrues to you only on the basis of faith. And as we've seen, there's no merit in the faith. The merit is in the object of the faith. Faith is an active concept, an active noun. It has to have an object. And of course, in salvation, the object is Jesus Christ. And so we looked at some things related, it flowed from verse 24 just to lay the foundation. But the key thing here with redemption that he's talking about, and we started looking at some aspects of redemption. Redemption speaks of a prisoner, a purchaser, and a price that's paid. And a price that's paid. And now we looked at an aspect of taking it back to where you first really see a vivid illustration of redemption in the Passover. And Paul relates the Passover, or in other words, the Jews coming out of slavery in Egypt, not having lost their firstborn son, by taking that lamb, ensuring that it was suitable. They observed it for 4 days to ensure that it was without spot and blemish. Then they took and sacrificed that lamb, took that blood, put it on the lentils in obedience to what they were instructed. They chose to put that blood on the lentil and on the doorposts. And when the death angel come through, was passed over. Their place was passed over because it demonstrated, putting that blood on her, demonstrated that they believed what was communicated to them. They believed. Now, if an Egyptian had done the same thing, heard that message and put that blood on there too, they'd have been passed over also. But it was out of that Passover that he draws this picture. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, he noted, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. He's our Passover. He is the one, it's his work on the cross that satisfied the holiness and righteousness of the Father. And only his work on the cross. And of course, as we've seen in our study, it's when we believe in Christ, his work, that righteousness that is seen there, and it's his righteousness, is imputed to our account. It's credited to us. And therefore, the Father can look at any one of us, and it says there, being justified, declared righteous. The legal term says we now have a legal standing before God based on the work of Christ as a gift. Can't work for it. But now to see some more aspects of this concept of being redeemed or redemption, we need to go back and look at the words. We already noted the one that was in our context in Galatians, but we'll just review all three of them. The agorazo. Agorazo is the word here for redemption. And it means to buy. To buy in the market. Again, as I mentioned, you see here again that agora, this first part of the word, that speaks of the market. The marketplace in the center of the towns. The marketplace where things were bought and sold, where the people brought whatever it was, including slaves to be sold at the market. And so this was agorazo is a commercial term for making purchases and for the place where they were made. So it speaks of both the act of purchasing, but also can be used to refer to the place where the purchase was made. In the New Testament time frame, in that first century, many, many people were seen in the Roman Empire as slaves. But, you know, what is pictured here is that all of us, Paul is saying, God sees you in the slave market under the penalty of sin. Prisoners of sin. Back to our little chart that we threw up there in the first hour. We still got my scribbling on it. But until that sin, the penalty of sin, is dealt with, there is an absolute barrier that stands between the individual and a holy and righteous God. The only thing that can solve that is faith in Jesus Christ. His work on a cross removes that barrier and establishes a relationship, a standing, justified as a gift. There's no work here on man's part at all. None. Don't go there. It's not there. Now, religion will tell you that. Religion will have you out there hustling, doing this, that, and all kinds of stuff. But not the Word of God. We saw in our study of Romans 6, down about verse 17, I think it was, 17. Yeah. He says that as unbelievers, we were slaves of sin. Under the penalty of death. When he says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, slaves of that sin nature and all that it produced, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You responded to the grace message of the gospel and believed. Later on in that chapter, the very last verse, he says, for the wages of sin is death. Death. Separation. Eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The condition, you know, this condition of slavery, being a prisoner of sin, was summarized by Paul back in chapter 3, verse 9, with the phrase, all under sin. And he had spent, beginning in the last part of chapter 1, all the way down to that point, proving that all different types of people were in that same category. All under sin. whether they were the religious type, whether they were the very self-righteous moral type, or the lascivious type, you know, just pursuing whatever their sin nature desired, you know, pursuing all kinds of different sins, as he mentions there in chapter 1, gives a whole listing of things. And of course, when he goes through that, he started with that one. He says, you know, all these types, you know that they're sinners, you know, and he's saying, well, you know, people listen up, yeah. Just keep, you know, the self-righteous moral type says, yeah, boy, that's it. I don't do that, so I'm not in that category, you know, to keep. And then he nails them. And then he nails the religious type. And he says, you know, you're all under sin, all under that penalty of sin. Christ bought us in this slave market of sin. And he did so by his work on us. He is the purchaser. He is the purchaser. And then there's the second word, was the same agorazo, but with the ex added to it, making it more intense when it adds a preposition like that. Again, means to buy or to be redeemed. But the ex adds the thrust to make sure we understand that it's, you know, it's moving out from something, out from that status. In fact, never to be in that status again. In fact, in our context, in Galatians, you know, when he mentions in 3:13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Over in chapter 4, we're going to see it again. Beginning of verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Well, we got some interesting things coming as we get down farther in there. But again, redeemed. And it really, this word here speaks of the finality of the work of redemption. It's not something that needs to be repeated. You exhale faith in Christ, you believe, you're purchased, you're justified, you're redeemed. He paid the price with his work on the cross. That's the thing that needs to be remembered. Then the third word shifts gears here a little bit. This is the one that's actually in Romans 3:24. The noun form here, actually, the verb is lutroo, and the lutrosis is the noun. It's the verb, it's the noun. And the basic idea that flows from this word here is to loose from something, to be loosed from something, to be set free on the basis of a price being paid. Basic idea of this word group, whether it's the noun or the verb, is this concept of release, to release. To release, to deliver over. The word here in a context puts the emphasis on the fact of or the reality of the release, the deliverance from slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to sin. Slavery to that sin nature. In other words, what the ransom price bought and paid for is what we're going to see emphasized by Paul over and over again in the latter part of the Galatians, as he shifts to more in our life as believers operation, our freedom in Christ. our freedom in Christ. Paul uses the words here, that's here, apolutrosis, and this is the one that's in the context right here. He uses it seven times, and I put the seven times, and we'll see those verses in, as we get farther down, and I'm not going to go stop and go through each one of them now. We will as they become pertinent, as we make points in the observations related to that. But each time you look at a context where it's found, you need to learn to ask yourself, released from what? What is he talking about here? What are we being released from? And then what follows? What's the corollary that runs with that? So, you know, what are we being released from? And then why or on what basis is that release being effected in that context? That has to be looked at too. Released from what and how, basically. When Paul uses it of believers, that in terms of being redeemed, it's from what? From the penalty and guilt of sin. And it's on what basis? Being a great person? Being people impressed with you? Having done this or that, whatever? Being giving a lot of money to charity, to church, or whatever? What all this? No, nothing to do with the price of tea in China. Nothing. We read in 1 Peter 1:18. Let's go back there just to make sure we haven't missed the point. Because he contrasts here very, very vividly that it's not on the basis of what we can do with our silver and gold, whatever materially we have. But it was based on something else. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. But, here's the contrast, with the precious blood, Christ's work on the cross, where he died for you as of a lamb, substituted in your place, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. See, that stresses the price that was paid. As I mentioned before, very high price paid. We receive the results of it as a gift by His grace. Now, I put there in a note some things that we need to think about related to this word, apolutrosis. Some observations related to it. Basically going through those seven passages. And just to see from what Paul says, its importance. The first thing I would note, and this is from our context right here in Romans 3:24. Actually, in 24 and 25, both contexts, both verses. The first thing, it is grounded or based solely in Christ. No one else. That redemption, that price that was paid. He paid that price. No one else. See, that's point here. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, which is where? In Christ Jesus. In Him alone. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, as a satisfaction, actually literally as a place of satisfaction, in His blood, by His work on a cross, through faith, believing in it, This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. What he's saying there is that if we go back and look at a time chart, it says, okay, Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross. He was judged in our place. Point of time there, about 33 AD, time frame wise. That, he says, is where sin was paid for. Okay, you got a logical question then. What about those people that lived down this way? How about Abraham, Moses, all the rest of them, all the prophets, Daniel, Jeremiah, all the rest of them, Isaiah, all these great prophets, all the, I couldn't say Joe Pugh, but just Joe whatever, their average person in the tribe. What about their sin? See, was there forgiveness for their sin at the time? You bet there was. But the thing was, the forgiveness was there, and you probably don't remember, but going back to when I taught Psalm 32, he talks about it there, which Paul quotes in chapter 4 from Psalm 32 about that being blessed because your sin is forgiven and this kind of thing. But it's like when I went over here to buy that air conditioner. I didn't give him any money. But it was paid for as far as he was concerned when I walked out the door. I didn't even give him a check. I gave him my plastic. Okay? Sort of like almost a credit card. See, God knew this is where it was going to be paid for. And this is what Paul is talking about here in verse 25. At toward the end, and he's passed over. And it's, he didn't ignore it. Don't go there, because that's not what it's saying. It just said, look, you know, actual payment was not exacted, if you will, until Christ was judged on the cross. And see, that's where sin was dealt with. And so we have, that's what he's talking about there. But there was real forgiveness at the time for the one who believed. See, they were justified the same way, by faith, not by works. And they had real forgiveness. See, now we're down here, and we look back. And they were actually looking this way. Through the sacrifices, through the rest, it pictured that coming Lamb of God who takes away the world that John the Baptist mentioned in John 1:29. Okay? So that's where we're at there. So just to mention that aspect of forgiveness. Now, second point here. Redemption is based so completely in Christ that the New Testament states it this way. Not that he redeems only, but that he is redemption. That he is redemption. And of course, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In fact, that verse 30 has a number of interesting points to it. Notice he starts off, he says, by his doing, you are in Christ, in that relationship with him, in union with him. By his doing, his work in the cross. And what starts the ball rolling? Faith. Faith. Who became to us wisdom from God. The book is the mind of Christ, he says in chapter 2, verse 16 at the very end there. Wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Third thing this redemption it speaks of here is grounded specifically in His work on a cross. And go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. Here Paul says, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, through His work on a cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of our works. Is that what it says? No, it says of His grace. His grace. Which means you cannot earn or deserve what you're given in response to your faith in Christ. You see, we are redeemed. We have redemption through His work on the cross. The forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace. It's based on His work on the cross. Not on His teaching. He was a great teacher. Not on the basis of such a great example. See, those people teach, well, Jesus, His only purpose was to be a good example for us. You know, He was a great teacher. No, He was a good teacher, great teacher, awesome teacher. But did His generation pay attention to Him? Not hardly. Even though hard-headed Peter didn't do too well. But he put it together after the day of Pentecost, didn't he? He also had, from that point on, the indwelling Holy Spirit to be the illuminator of the stuff that he had been taught. It all fell to come together and fell into place. But here, Paul says it was through His blood, through His work on a cross. And again, it's that little preposition, dia, the means or agency is in view. The agency of His work on the cross. This phrase, stating the agency of redemption, makes it perfectly clear that it is His work, not our merit, that is in view. We don't want to forget that. See, blood here is one of those, a metonymy, consistently referring to a violent death, pointing also to the agony and suffering of the cross when He was bearing our sins. And the agony, you know, that He prophesied, or the psalmist did in Psalm 22. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Spoke of that time when He was bearing our sins. And there He was. God the Father had to turn His back on Him. No relationship anymore. That was the strongest and most intense pain that He went through. The term here pulls it all together. It says, here is one in whom the law of God had no claim. He was without spot. He was without blemish. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross. He was the sinless Son of God, and He was judged in our and during those 3 hours when God the Father turned His back on Him, Jesus bore the penalty. He became the substitutionary payment, if you will, the redemption price that satisfied the righteousness of the Father, His righteous claims upon us, the sinner, all of us. He had you and me in mind when He went to the cross. Without redemption, without that work being applied to us, we are unpardoned and still separated from a holy and righteous God by that barrier of our sin. And therefore, still under the wrath of God. And if something were to happen to us today, tomorrow, whatever, and we hadn't believed in Christ, we're on our way to an eternity in the lake of fire. Eternal judgment. Because a holy and righteous God cannot have any kind of relationship with sin and evil at all. Period. In fact, we noted that Wednesday night in Habakkuk 1:13. Can't even look on sin. Can't even look on sin. Okay, fourth point here. Redemption and release in Christ also has a future aspect. Well, we know from our past study that point that we believe in Christ, we're entered eternally into union with Christ at that point. That can never change. Nothing can ever impact that. Take that away from us. If we believed in Christ, we're entered into union with Christ. But there are certain aspects of the provision of salvation that are still future. We're still here. We're not face to face. We're still in this body with its aches and pains and whatever that we have, especially as we get older and stuff, you know. Start falling apart, you know. And the old ticker quits working as it's supposed to and all the other stuff, you know. But, so we're plugging along somewhere in time. But one of these days, there's another aspect. We're positionally in union with Christ right now, even though we're here, positionally, spiritually. But we're plugging along in life, and someday, whether it's through death, death means separation from this life, we are ushered into heaven as believers. And somewhere along the line, we don't know when, but the trumpet's going to sound. And the ones that are still alive at that point that are believers are going to be taken up, and we're all going to meet in the air with Him and get that resurrection body. A resurrection body that's like His. As we've seen, 1 John 3:2, many other places. We don't have that yet, but we're going to get one. Now, is your salvation not complete? Yeah, it is. There's just certain facets of it that you haven't realized yet. But you need to think of it in the same way that God thinks of it. Not only is it eternal, from the moment you believe in Him, but it's complete. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 1:9? We are complete in Him. It's complete. But we've just got to be patient. You know, we got some aches and pains now, but you're going to have that resurrection body, minus the sin nature, minus all that stuff, face to face for all eternity. Unless you're back here and never believed in Christ. And of course, then when one checks out of this life, he goes to hell or Hades, depending on whether it's the Old Testament or Sheol, it's another term for it. That's kind of a holding place until the end of the millennium. And all that's going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. Eternal judgment for all eternity. It is a reality. In fact, Jesus Christ is the one that spoke most about those things. Heaven and hell, as far as that goes. Okay. Redemption and release in Christ also has a future aspect. You see that here in Ephesians 4:30. And it's mentioned here in this way. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving the Holy Spirit is by choosing to sin in your life as a believer, to put that sin nature back in rulership and respond to the lust patterns, whatever. By whom you were sealed, speaking of this ministry of the Holy Spirit, sealed for what? For the day of redemption. Day of redemption. right there, face to face, in a resurrection body for all eternity. Speaking of that future aspect, we're sealed. Eternal security aspect is emphasized there also. And then Romans 8:23 brings in another facet that's kind of interesting. It said, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Taking us back to that same point, the redemption of our body. Receiving our resurrection body. See, there is a release spoken of here from something that hasn't occurred yet. There's something that we're bound to because we still have that sin nature is there. But knowing from what we've studied, it does not have to rule and dominate our life any longer. And because of that, presence of that, sin nature, and consequence go all the way back to Genesis 3. There's some consequence of that. Judgment is sickness and disease and this kind of thing. Do you have a release from headaches? A release from bodily pain? Do you have a release from the aging process? Not hardly. It's plugging along. We may try to slow it down a little bit, but by exercise and eating right and doing all the rest of the things, and some of us should lose a little weight, but easier said than done. And anyway, but the redemption of the body is what is spoken of here. Receiving that resurrection body, a release from every impact of that sin nature on our body, and that new resurrection, no impact from the sin nature at all on that new resurrection body. It'll be just like His resurrection body. He was the first fruit. Fifth thing. What is the impact of redemption in the life of the believer? Is there an impact? Should there be? Well, go to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. It's an interesting section here because he has just mentioned in verse 13 that grace instructs us how we are to function in this life. Verse 12 does, instructing us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, His return of Christ, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, that He might redeem us. Redeem us. Here's the release aspect again. Redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now he's talking about really putting there into operation what he just mentioned in verse 12 in many ways. But we're set free in our life for what purpose? We're set free from sin and therefore free to live a life pleasing to Him, responsive to His truth, as a purified people, zealous for good works. Yeah. But the good works are a result of a relationship, not a cause or motivator of that relationship. It's a difference. A world of difference. See, the only one that can answer if that is the reality in your life is you, yourself. See, so many people today are just floating along, doing their thing, and say, well, I'm a good person, I'm doing, you know, and they're on their way to an eternity in the lake of fire. See, you can't fool God. You might fool other people, but you can't fool God. Sixth thing. Complete success of this release is certain. It is guaranteed. And it's all by grace. Back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Well, maybe we should back up to verse 13 to get the flow. Otherwise, we won't see who is in verse 14. But anyway, verse 13. In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, hearing the gospel. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hearing and listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. Sealed. Passive voice. It's something you receive as a result of your believing. You were sealed in Him, in Christ, by literally the Holy Spirit, by His ministry, by the Spirit of promise. Who is the Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. It's a guarantee that everyone who believes in Christ, entered into union with Him, will be there face to face in that resurrection body and spend eternity with Him. And not in the lake of fire. See, death means separation. And you have to look at it in the context wherever it's found. Separation from what? So he's speaking here again of that future aspect of what becomes a reality the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, and just to mention, back into our verse where we jumped off, Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, payment of the price, which is in Christ Jesus. He is the one. See, that last phrase indicates that the liberation by the payment of a price takes place only in Christ. Not through religion, not through some system of works, or as we've seen in Galatians in our study there, putting ourselves under a law system, an external law system of some sort or some kind, puts us under what? Under a curse. Under a curse. And He came and He redeemed us from the curse. It is He and He alone that paid the great price of our redemption. And then just, I think I stuck them in there. Or did I? Where's John at? Give me one of the notes there. Somehow when I went through here, I left that one on sitting on my desk. Thank you. Huh? Nope, I didn't put it in there either. Okay. Well, that's a good one. I sit there and went back over that last night. Missed it. Oh well. Back to our passage, Galatians chapter 3. I had put a couple of things in this related to Romans 3:24, but it really is not pertinent to the... I must not have thought it was that pertinent here either. Oh, well. Okay. Now... This might be a, since it's so warm, it might be the best place just to stop, and we'll pick it up here Wednesday night with verse 15. Because we need to shift gears a little bit. He's going to start here. As you notice, the first phrase of verse 15, he says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations." And he's going back and says, okay, from our human interaction with one another, we come up with contracts. And we come to agreement on these contracts. And there's some principles that flow from even a human contract, but we're going to make the application here to that covenant, that contract that God made with Abraham. And you know what? If this is true about human relations and human contracts, much more so with what God did and His contract, His covenant with Abraham. And he's telling them, look, Galatians, this is locked in concrete here. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. I mean, you can't even do that. Well, I should say, if you're honorable. Nowadays, contracts almost mean nothing, especially with the lawyers we got out there these days. Most of them are about as honest as Hogan's goat, but I can't make a blanket statement like that, because there are some good ones here and there, but they're few and far between. And but anyway, because some of them will try to do that, to change the stipulations without the consent of the parties. And he's going to say, look, you know, this is important. We need to understand it. And we'll pick it up there Wednesday night. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this privilege and opportunity this morning to come together to once again open your eternal word of truth. We just thank you for the provision that we have in Christ. The redemption, the price that he paid was complete. It satisfied your righteousness, your holiness completely. And so when we believe in Christ, we have the gift of eternal life, the gift of your righteousness imputed to us, so that you can look at us now and say, justified before you. Something that will never happen unless we believe in Jesus Christ. And we just are so thankful for what you have provided for us in Christ. And we pray that your word will have the impact on each of us that it ought to have. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.